I wanted to mention and read Psalm 91 again, because I think we all really need to dwell on those words. And we either believe what those words say, or we don't. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He himself will deliver you from the hunter's net, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by the day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No harm will come to you, no plague will come near your tent, for he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, you will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will exalt him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, let us trust in your words, that this is not just a mere book, that this is not just recorded by mere authors, but Father, this is the very words that you have spoken. Let us believe those words. Let us have no doubt. Let us not be shaken by what we experience today. Father, might we trust in you deeply. Might we believe in you new and afresh this morning. May you revive our hearts. May we not fear and walk in boldness and courage. For your hand protects us. We're under your protection. You favor us. Even in our midst of trouble, even if the trouble we go through, your hand is upon us. We fear no death, because we have eternity. We have your Holy Spirit living within us. You have promised that you will never forsake us. You are always with us. So Father, we pray for those that are sick. We pray for their wellness. We pray for your hand to be upon them. We pray for strength in their bones. We pray for recovery. We pray for Jake. We pray for Vera. We pray for Miles. Father, we pray for Daryl's cousin, sister. Forget which one. But Lord, we pray that you're with her. She deals with cancer. Father, we pray that you be with the church this day. Father, that we would walk in faith, the whole church. Father, that we'd be known for our love and our good deeds, Lord, and not for living and walking with fear. But we walk by the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for our governments, Lord. We pray for their focus on the well-being of the people. We pray that our nation would come back to worshiping you as Lord and Savior, Father. We pray that you would shake our leaders and government leaders that do not know you. We pray for the world leaders, that they would bow before you before the day comes that they will have no choice. We pray for our doctors and our nurses. We pray that you give them strength. We pray that you revive their hearts. Lord, as they treat those that are sick, we pray for full health for them. But Father, most of all, we pray for those families that are torn apart with no work, with no income, with those that have passed away, those that are ill. Father, we pray your hand upon them. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray your provision upon them. We pray against the fear that the Prince of Darkness wields this day. We ask you to replace that with the love and the peace of Christ. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Be troubled not. The words of Jesus to his disciples, as Jesus told them that he was going to be going away, that he was leaving them, and that it was a place that they could not go. He said, be troubled not. Looking at John 14 this morning. John 14, 1 to 2 says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. Are those words of comfort? Words of peace? They should soothe our soul. They should have soothed the disciples' soul, which they did back then. Because Jesus had been telling them, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. I'm going away. They didn't understand it fully at this point, the time that we're looking at. But Jesus says, I'm going away. They were worried. They were distraught. They were troubled in heart, Jesus says. Why is your heart troubled? Jesus knew that he needed to bring them comfort. So he told them this story. So he told them these words ahead of time so that they would know when they experienced the trouble of the time and when he came back that everything was going to be okay. That our hearts aren't supposed to be troubled. The comfort was that he knew he was going to die and suffer in order to bring the bride home. Without his death, resurrection, and ascension, the bride of Christ, the church, his followers, God's children, he would never be able to bring them home to live in his Father's house. Up to the point of Christ's death on the cross, humanity has never been able to come home. Think about that. Can you imagine never being able to return home? Did your mom and dad have said no? Some of us do not ever want to return home because of a hurtful upbringing. I never wanted to return home once I graduated from high school because I figured I could do it much better on my own, and I needed to get away from a very dysfunctional relationship between my mom and her husband at that time. The thing I'm glad about is that my daughters, Taylor and Michaela, Jordan and Naomi don't have a choice, but Taylor and Michaela still come home. So therefore, that means that mom and dad's relationship is not as dysfunctional as we think it is, or it is as good as we think it is, and that they want to be around us. Most people have a plan or a dream that once they meet that someone special, remember that day? Maybe that someone special is sitting beside you. Maybe that someone special you can think of. But you had that someone special and yet you wanted to bring them home to meet mom and dad. Maybe you didn't want them to meet mom and dad. But most of us do. Home is the place where new lives are supposed to start with the blessing of parents. That seems to be an old-fashioned thing today. Lynette and I are old-fashioned, believe it or not. When Lynette and I knew we were going to get married, she invited me over several times to spend time with her mom and dad and her family. They couldn't get rid of me. Eventually, I then went to her dad and I asked his permission to marry Lynette. I also went to her brother, but her brother had different words for me. But it is the right thing to do. When Michaela told us about Eric, she knew the expectation was Eric was going to have to meet us in our home so we could have a barbecue, and steak was not on the grill. This boy was coming to take my daughter away. A thought that every father has or would have, or should I say should have. That's a troubling thought sometimes. Who are you and why are you good enough for my girl? Click. Right? Then as we spent time with Eric, talking with them, talking with Michaela, it was okay for Eric to ask permission to marry Michaela. It was appropriate. It was respectful. It was also honoring. Have you ever had a troubled heart? Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you do have a troubled heart. I'm not talking the physical one. I'm talking the emotional one, a spiritual one, one of the mind. Well, what do you mean by a troubled heart? You ever been agitated or disturbed? I was disturbed because I thought I was going to lose something with Eric moving into my home, into my neighborhood. What has moved into your home, into your neighborhood, that has disturbed you? Do you believe that God has your back? Do you and I have faith? The story we look at this morning, like I said, is a story just before Jesus is going to be crucified. And he's talking with the disciples. And he knows that he just told them that he's got to go away and that they're troubled. Why possibly are they troubled? Well, Jesus is leaving them. Secondly, Jesus tells them that one of them was a traitor. And thirdly, particularly for Peter, is that Peter was going to fail him. Those would be some things that would set your mind to trouble. Peter denies it and he says, Lord, I will never deny you. I will follow you. I will go where you go. But we know how that turned out. That Peter did indeed fail Christ. He denied him three times, but yet Jesus restored him three times. Excuse me. Jesus seeks to comfort his disciples' hearts. He gives them five reasons why he had to leave them and go to the Father. But today we're just going to cover one. And everybody said, Amen. Well, the first reason is he had to go to prepare a place for them, it says. Jesus speaks of heaven as a real place. He pictures heaven as a loving home with many rooms where the Father dwells. He says this, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I am going. So he says, My Father has a home. Your translation may say mansion. But he has a home, and within that home, he has many rooms. And this is where my Father dwells. And I am going away to prepare those rooms for you. Rooms is the word manoia. And it's very rare. It only occurs in the New Testament twice. And it's not used in the Septuagint at all. The meaning is a dwelling place. It's an abiding place. It speaks about the permanency of our heavenly home. Doesn't that make you happy to hear? That heaven isn't a place that fades away. Heaven is a permanent place. And Jesus is preparing a place of permanence if you call him Lord and Savior. Heaven is a place for those who are prepared, who have trusted, believed, and followed Christ. It's like the parable of the wedding feast that Jesus spoke. Only those with the right clothes on are given entrance, and that clothing is Jesus Christ. Matthew 22:11-14. But when the king came in to view the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. John 14:23 speaks of Jesus and the Father coming to make their home with those who love Jesus and his teaching. That word is moinen, which is the same as rooms, which is moina. So the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Father are going to come and make their home with those who love Jesus and his teaching. Meaning that the Father and Son will make a home with you and me and be present with us, in us, and through us. So it's just not a future tense to look forward to. Is it a present reality today when we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior? John 14:23 says, Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come and dwell with that person. So without Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, we would not have a home to dwell in, nor the presence of God within us. But God is present in us and with us until the day that Jesus returns to take us home with him. It's best illustrated by the parable of the bridegroom or of the 10 virgins. You find that in Matthew 25. 1 to 13. That whole story talks about the 10 virgins that are coming, and they've got their lamps of oil. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to return. But some of the virgins, half of the virgins, five of the virgins, haven't brought enough oil. And while they're waiting for the bridegroom to return, their oil runs out. And so they go to the other five brides, virgins, and say, share your oil with us. And they're like, no. We've brought enough for us. Go out and buy some for yourself. And so those five virgins, they go away and they go buy the oil. But in that time, the bridegroom returns and takes the five virgins with him into the wedding banquet. And the five that didn't have enough oil, they come to the wedding banquet doors and they nail on the doors, but they are not let in. The bridegroom says, actually, I don't even know you. The tradition behind that story is a Jewish wedding tradition. When a couple desired to get married, the betrothal stage could last for a year or until the bridegroom's father said it was done. You see, the bridegroom was responsible to build a suitable home for him and his bride. He would do this by adding on to his father's house. Once the father approved of his son's construction and said the home was ready, that would be the time that the bridegroom would be able to go and retrieve his bride and bring her home, but not until his father said so. So this could be at any time, but only the father knew when that would be. This is why the bride is instructed to be ready. The whole time that the groom is preparing a room for them to live in his father's house, the bride is to be getting prepared. Part of this preparation was having a lamp ready in case her bridegroom came at night, which happened most of the time. When the bridegroom arrived, he would be escorted by his family and friends, the bridal party, and there would be a great announcement, "Here is the groom, come out to meet him." Now, ladies, can you imagine your embarrassment if you were not prepared when your bridegroom came? I know how the ladies make sure everything is in place and you're prepared for everything, right? That's part of the whole wedding thing, is you get up in the morning and you get all prepared and you have breakfast and you have your best friends around them and you have fun, and it's about getting prepared. Well, this virgin, this bride, can have a whole year to get prepared. How embarrassing would that be if once her bridegroom arrived and she wasn't ready? And she said, "Oh, but wait a minute. Give me 5 minutes." That's not how it is with the day of the Lord. When Jesus comes, when the bridegroom returns, there isn't going to be time to get ready because all the time to get ready has already been given. We are living in that time. But can you imagine the embarrassment? Can you imagine the embarrassment of the friends and family of the bride? Can you imagine our embarrassment if we are not prepared and ready when our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, returns? Am I prepared and ready? Matthew 25, 10 to 13, when they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open up for us." But he replied, "I assure you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." Jesus Christ will only return once, the Father says. that it is the time to retrieve the bride, the church. As Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, "Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only." 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The Apostle Paul spoke, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Do we look forward to that day? Because that day is coming. We don't know when, but we are instructed to be prepared. The disciples were instructed to be prepared. That Jesus was going, but he would come back, and he was preparing a room, a place, an abode, an eternal dwelling place. If Christ does not die on the cross and rise again, it does not exist. But he said, "I must go." 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." To be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. What words of comfort! That should give us courage to live in this life without fear. "Seeing how happy my daughter Michaela is with Eric brings joy and happiness to my soul. Seeing how happy, loving, and peaceful they are together brings joy to my soul. Hearing dad from a boy is something I am still getting used to, but I'm learning to love. Saying son is really foreign and strange, because I have a family of four daughters. But it is a blessing. Thing is, you can never truly anticipate the feelings you will have when your daughter finds the boy that she wants to marry and brings him home. You hope that you will like him. You hope that you will get along. You hope you will, might I say, fall in love with him as well. And that has happened. The only thing as a father and a mother that you are not quite prepared for is when they go to live with their husband in their father's house. The reason being is you're not quite sure who the father is, what kind of man he is, how he will treat your daughter, and that goes for the husband as well, especially if you've not had a chance to be around them much. We don't have that worry with God the Father, because we've already seen God the Son. And he says, if you've seen me and you've listened to me and you believe in me, then you've seen the Father. You know the Father, because the Son is a direct reflection of his Father. Once I met Eric, I knew his father. And his father was even, I guess, was he shorter than Eric? Just a little tad shorter. But a man with a big booming voice. We didn't know exactly who he was. He was coming through Leduc and he said, can we meet for lunch? And we're like, oh, that'd be great. We'll meet for lunch. And we got there after. And then we heard this big booming voice. And we were like, that's Eric's dad. Not a problem. We sat down, we got to know him. The thing that surprised me most about having your first daughter of four marry was the fear of being left behind. The fear was being forgotten about. I even verbalized that to Michaela. I said to her, please do not forget about us. You might think that that's kind of a silly thing to say looking back in retrospect. But you know, Abbotsford is a long way from Leduc. And when you've built a family unit that's very close, you want to make sure that anybody coming into that family unit, you know, saying this as a dad, is acceptable, that is safe. Thing is, why would she forget about us? Why would she forget about me? Unless we were really terrible, destructive, and dysfunctional. Which I don't think we are, but you guys can testify to the opposite if you like. But I think the disciples' greatest fear when they heard that Jesus was going to be going away to a place where they could not yet go was being left behind, was being forgotten about. Jesus knew that this was their thought. They had put everything aside, left everything behind to follow him, to laugh with him, to be taught by him, to believe in him, and now he was going to leave them? You're kidding, right? It's like a relationship where things have been going really well and people are really gelling together, and one of the two says, I have to leave. What? Why? Give me a reason. What did I do? What did I not do? All these things going through the disciples' minds. My daughter did not leave because of what I did or did not do as a father. She did not leave because she wanted to forget me or forget us. She left because she went to prepare a home, a life for her and Eric. It's what you do when two lives become one. You leave father and mother and you come together as one. It's not to forget, but to fulfill. To fulfill all that potential, teaching, and person that you helped her become. You are overjoyed that somebody else has seen that same beautiful, potential, strong, loving person that you know your daughter to be. You're overjoyed. What Jesus did is he went away to fulfill the potential of man. He went away to fulfill hope, joy, and love. To fulfill every promise that he gave to the disciples and to humanity. Unless Jesus went away, man has no life, no potential, and no future with him. He has not forgotten man, even though we have forgotten him. Just like the disciples, we headed back to what we were doing before Jesus ever came upon the scene. When Jesus went away, when Jesus was dead and buried in the grave and the disciples thought he was dead, what did they do? Where did Jesus find them? Fishing. Back to what they were doing before. Do we head back to what we're doing before Jesus ever came on the scene when times get tough? Maybe we say he was a good man, but he wasn't divine. He wasn't God. But then the disciples thought that, and they were so joyfully disturbed. Jesus told his disciples plainly that he was going away and was going to prepare a place for them, for us. And that as he does so, he will eventually come back for us for a reunion and bring us to home to be with his father in his father's house, in his father's rooms. John 14:2-4, in my father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I am going. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus wants you to be where he is. He wants every single person to be where he is. But there's only one possible way to do that, and that is to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To believe and trust in him. The trouble expressed by the disciples was, how do we get there? To where are we or will be? Will we be forgotten? Trouble in the Greek is terasso, meaning to stir up, to trouble, to agitate, to be disquiet. It's to feel like grapes being squashed under a millstone. Where are you going? The disciples had fantasies. They had hopes of ruling in Jesus' kingdom. Well, they're not fantasy. It just hasn't taken place yet. But the question still is there. Why are you leaving? Why have you left? Why have you not come back? Jesus says simply to the disciples, you know me. You know the way. And because you know me, you know my Father as well. And because you know me, the way, the truth, and the life, you will be with me. But only if you know me. John 14:5-7, Lord, Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do we know him? Do we feel like we've been abandoned by God during this time or at any time? Are we troubled by what we see or experiencing today? If Jesus is who he said he was, why leave? Why leave the world in the state that it is? I believe the bigger commentary today is this. Will Jesus find faith on the earth when he returns? Will Jesus find faith on the earth when he returns? Jesus experienced the emotion of trouble three times, the Bible records. Once in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prepared to give his life for ours. Once when he was disturbed in his spirit by the fact that one of his disciples would betray him. And once by the faithless weeping of Mary over the death of her brother Lazarus. John 11:33 says, when Jesus saw her crying, the Jews had come with her crying. He was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. It was because she had a faithless cry. They had a faithless cry. It was a despairing cry. It was over. Her brother was dead. It was done. Jesus said, just wait and I'll be there. And he didn't come for 3 days. If you had come when we called you immediately, he would still be alive. And she cries in bitterness, in faithlessness, because her brother is dead and Jesus could have saved him. And Jesus is troubled in his spirit because of her faithlessness in him. That what he said he would do, he would do. And he did. And he brought Lazarus back to life. How's our faith these days? Are we crying in bitterness, in tears because of what's happening? Or is it a faithful thing? That we can be disturbed in our spirit that this is happening, that man would do this, that God would bring this upon us, but we should not be disturbed in our hearts. To experience trouble is to be human because of the sin in Eden. Jesus was troubled in his spirit, but not in his heart. He was grief-stricken that one of his disciples would or could betray him. The knowledge of it being so unbearable, the refusal of medicine for the ailment that afflicted mankind was beyond painful. But that was what Jesus came to bear, rejection. He knew why he came and what he was going to face. He was sure of that. His heart was not troubled. Think about this. If Jesus was not troubled in some way, how then could he be considered fully man? is fully man, fully God. How could Jesus possibly relate to the pain and the suffering that I feel if Jesus did not experience trouble in his spirit? Why am I troubled by today when Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age? Each of us needs that reminder. I can be troubled in my spirit, but I should not be troubled in my heart. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus says, why are we troubled? When Jesus says, I've gone away to prepare a place for you so that you can be there with me. Do we not believe him? Do we not believe in Jesus? Do we trust him? The Bible clearly says that the bridegroom will return and we are to prepare for his return. He will come back one day as he left, Acts 1:11. When trouble comes, and it has, we should rejoice because Jesus said that it would come. And if we can trust in him in trouble, then we can trust him in his return and everlasting presence with us. So therefore, be troubled not, for Christ has overcome the world, and we will return overcoming the world to bring us home to God the Father, to the Father's house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.